The title of this morning's address is Where Are You Going? And I just say that these are my thoughts. You don't have to agree with me, and you don't have to believe a word I say. As part of a recent service, I read a piece from the UK's chief rabbi, Jonathan Sacks. The reading was entitled A Life Worth Living, and it was delivered in January 2013 for the BBC's Thought for the Day. The article was advice for young people starting out in life. And his first piece of advice to young people was to dream. And this is a quotation from the article. Seemingly the least practical activity turns out to be the most practical and the most often left undone. I know people who spend months planning a holiday, but very little time planning a life. Imagine setting out on a journey without deciding where you're going to. However fast you travel, you'll never reach your destination because you have never decided where you want to be. In fact, the faster you travel, the more lost you will become. Those words of Jonathan Sacks. And I found myself mulling over these ideas. Firstly, Rabbi Sacks tells us we should dream. And that is excellent advice. Every important change in the world originated in one person's dream. Dreamers envisage the world differently. They see things how they could be and ask, why not? Why not make that dream reality? Dreamers usually find that initially, at least, their dream is rejected. It can bring them to a lonely place. It takes time for other people to buy into a new dream. It takes people time to realize that things can be different. Sometimes having a dream makes us question the status quo, and that usually comes at a cost. The history of the civil rights movement in America is one example of this. The early marches were small affairs, and the marchers repeatedly exposed themselves to physical danger and never retaliated. Their courage and the justice of their cause brought more people into the struggle. Until in August 1963, Martin Luther King's vision of equality for Americans of all colors brought 250,000 people to Washington to hear him speak. That dream started from very small beginnings, though. King's dream profoundly changed America. And with hindsight, even today, when we hear him deliver that I have a dream speech, it is just as emotional today because we know that his dream cost him his life. Humans traveled to the moon because of a dream. Tim Berners-Lee had a dream that people would be more connected and have free access to information, and he gifted us the World Wide Web. In the early years of the 20th century, the dreams of a small number of women eventually won the right for women to vote. So dreams start small, they gradually gain traction. And even in our personal lives, if we don't dare to dream, we condemn ourselves to living a mundane existence, one day the same as the next, every day a shade of dull grey, unless we have our dreams. So dreams do change, initiate change, and dreams change our lives. But what about planning a life? In a world of constant change, surely making a plan is futile. Remember the adages, while we were making plans, God was laughing, or the other one, the best laid plans of mice and men. Having a life plan, particularly one that is rigid, could narrow our vision of what may be achieved. A rigid plan may blind us to unexpected opportunities. We're so intent on our plan for the future that we don't see other opportunities. Maybe rather than having a plan, we should just have an aim that we live the best life, and knowing that what is the best life will always be changing. It is vital, though, that whether we plan or just live day by day, that we build into our lives times for thoughtful reflections. We must build into our lives time to nourish the soul. If all we're ever doing is chasing the plan or chasing the dream, we are not going to grow as souls. And then the big question, where are you going? Of course, the ultimate destination for every life is death. And that reality of death is difficult for us to even contemplate. We all have our strategies to distract ourselves from this reality. The fact that our days on earth are limited should make us bold in our dreams and make us fearless in our determination to live our days. It should, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes we get into very lazy habits. Somebody wrote it one time, and I couldn't find the origin of this quote. Humanity, human beings crave eternal life, and sometimes we can't even fill in a wet Sunday afternoon. We're bored. What'll we do? And yet, if we were told you're dying tomorrow, we would find lots to do that was absolutely urgent. There is no certainty about what awaits us after we die, in those final moments when the last breath leaves us. And yet all religions have their version of this afterlife. In our culture, we learned the Christian myth. And that myth says that human beings are by nature sinful and deserving of eternal punishment. However, the death and resurrection of Jesus saves us from the justified punishment of God. That myth was so ingrained in us, and is so ingrained in our culture, that we see it in literature, in poetry, and even in our works of art. I bet many people like me remember the story of the First Communion, where the school teacher used to invite the boys to put their finger into a burning candle and hold it there. This was to warn them of what hell would be like. But Jesus never taught that myth. Jesus' teaching was that we should create the kingdom of God on earth. He didn't say, wait till you go to heaven and everything will be wonderful. He said, right now, live as in the kingdom of God, where everybody looks out for everyone else. He was more concerned with the living than what happens to us when we die. And a vision of this Christian myth existed at least from the time of Plato, that idea of judgment and reward and punishment existed many years before Jesus' life. And Christians developed that story by cherry-picking the words and phrases of Jesus. But if you look in Jesus' teaching, he never said, I'm going to die for your sins, believe in me and you'll be fine. The myth was a tool to control through fear, and it was used to maintain a power structure. And letting go of that myth is a step, and it can be very liberating. Jesus, remember, spoke of a God of love, and the God of love can't be the same as a God of vengeance. You can't have the two. You can't be a God of love and a God of vengeance at the same time. Letting go of that myth frees us to explore other accounts of what may or may not happen when we die. The Eastern philosophies of Hinduism and Buddhism both teach reincarnation and the laws of karma. Reincarnation is the belief that we are part of a cycle of birth, death, and rebirth. The cycle repeats and repeats until we free ourselves through unity with God or by achieving the state of nirvana. And nirvana means that time when we'll no longer be reborn. From a Western viewpoint, the prospect of being reborn sounds quite appealing. I think that we have it in our minds that we would come back and still have the accumulated wisdom from the previous life, and that we would just go onwards and upwards forever. And we forget that we have lives of privilege. Very few of us, if any, have ever experienced hunger. We have access to medicine and to a system of social welfare. What if your next rebirth wasn't into a cushy middle-class lifestyle? What about if we were to be reborn as a woman in a Taliban stronghold in Afghanistan? Or as a child in war-torn Yemen? Or as someone living in the Horn of Africa, where famine is a constant shadow? What if your next life impelled you to cross the Mediterranean in a cheap rubber dinghy? Be grateful that we would what we wish for. We mightn't be so lucky next time. Despite the differences between fates, they do have much in common. They share a belief that death is not the final act in the human story. They teach that something we call the soul survives physical death. And the Hindu scripture, the Bhagavad Gita, puts this in a lovely way. Well, I think it's a lovely way. It says, the body is mortal, but he who dwells in the body is immortal. You were never born. You will never die. You have never changed. You can never change. You are unborn, eternal. You do not die when the body dies. As a person abandons worn-out clothes and acquires new ones, so when the body is worn out, a new one is acquired by the soul that lives within. Two, all faiths teach that after death, we are held to account in some way. There's some sort of an assessment of how we have lived. I'm fairly certain that we will not be sent to eternal fire, nor will we be sent to pluck harp strings while sitting on a fluffy cloud. My personal belief is that there will not be a God who judges us, that we will judge ourselves. And as I say, this is just my thinking. And we are qualified to judge ourselves. We know when we do something that is wrong. We know when we have acted unjustly. We know when we have hurt someone. And here, while we are alive and we know we have done something wrong, we can distract ourselves about having done that deed. Turn the TV on, have a drink, go to the cinema. For me, judgment, be that heaven or hell, will be when we are confronted with how we have lived, what the consequences of our actions are, without the possibility of being able to distract ourselves from that. I think that would be hell. But of course, all of this is simple speculation. We can't say anything with certainty. I do depend on the laws of physics, and those laws say that energy is never destroyed. It becomes a different form of energy. To explain how energy changes its form, the Vietnamese monk Thich Nhat Hanh used a lovely description of how leaves die and fall from the trees. He says, in autumn, the leaves fall from the tree. They become brown, and we say the leaves are dead. But in time, those same leaves are drawn into the soil, and they create the energy the trees use to grow new leaves in spring. There is a cycle of life. We're part of it, and it's creative, mysterious, and utterly wonderful. We are part of this great cycle of life. So I think it behoves us that we live it fully, with joy and generosity. Then we needn't worry about where we're going to end up after we take our final breath.